Please join me in our unison prayer for illumination. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our lesson from this morning is from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. They may be found in the in the Pew Bibles on pages 857 or 900. I will attempt to read this scripture with a Scottish brogue so you may experience how the scriptures were read in Scotland. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Jared. Thank you, choir and Heather as well, and Janet for leading us in music, and to our pipers and drummer as well. All right, I'm going to ask a question. Is anybody from Texas? Nobody from Texas. Okay. Does anybody have a friend from Texas? All right. How does your friend feel about Texas? Would you say pretty positive?
Don't mess with Texas.
Yeah, most people from Texas are pretty positive about being from Texas. Pretty proud. I know a lot of Texans who moved out of Texas for college or for a job, and most of them never seemed to have a sense of permanence about leaving Texas. They always planned on going back someday, and usually it didn't take very long for that to happen. But for the brief time that they were out of Texas, it seemed like they would do whatever they could to remind themselves and remind others that they were from Texas. A friend of mine in college was from Austin, and he came to college with boots and a hat, the whole deal. And one summer, I worked with someone in D.C. who had gone to John's high school, and when I mentioned, hey, do you know John Armbrust? A friend said, wait, John wears boots? John wears a cowboy hat? He never wore that stuff back home. But if you're in Texas, there's no need to do anything special to alert other people to the fact that you are from Texas. There's no need to work it into a conversation. But if you are from Texas and you're not in Texas, and you want to hold on to your Texas identity, then you might need to take some extra steps to make it known that you are from Texas. And when you do that, you might be doing it to remind other people that you are from Texas. But the reality is that you're probably doing it just as much to remind yourself that you are from Texas. You're not doing it just so others can know your identity. You're doing it so that you can rehearse and deepen, cultivate your own identity. So what about Scotland? Well, today is our annual Kirkin of the Tartan Sunday. We celebrate our Scottish heritage, and as I said earlier, even if you don't have Scottish ancestral heritage, being here today means that you have some Scottish church heritage, since American Presbyterian churches stemmed from the Church of Scotland. And this kind of celebration is fairly common in Presbyterian churches in the U.S. There are actually a lot of churches that have Kirkin of the Tartan Sundays. But as you might imagine, it's not all that common in Scotland to have a Kirkin of the Tartan Sunday because you're already Scottish when you're there. But if you read in your bulletin insert this morning, then you know that the bringing of the tartans into worship was something that was done during a period of sort of persecution of people identifying with their Scottish clans. So people would bring their tartans into the service and pray over them and bring them forward as a communal request for God to bless their families. So we're doing very publicly today what was done in secret a couple of centuries ago. And we're also doing it a bit differently than people from Texas might do things, because for the most part, very few of us, maybe none of us, are actually from Scotland. We just have ancestors who were, maybe some family who is. Nevertheless, we cultivate that sense of identity. Our passage today is from the book of 1 Peter, and he wrote it to Christians who were scattered all over the place, all over the Mediterranean world. And this is different from the writings of, say, Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, but wrote letters to specific groups of people, Galatians, Ephesians, etc. Peter wrote a general letter, and instead of addressing the issues of one specific group, he laid out a way of believing and being that could guide the church and the early Christians wherever they were. So in addressing the people, he starts right out by referring to them as exiles. Sometimes this is translated strangers, sometimes it's translated aliens. But exiles has connotations of fleeing from something or being forced to leave a homeland. But strangers and aliens also apply here because these people to whom Peter was writing, the people to whom this letter was being read, were from all over the place. The point is that the people to whom he writes are not in their native land for the most part. And this was true. In the Roman Empire at the time, people could go all around and seek out new opportunities. So it was common for people to live somewhere that was not their original home, like Texans out of Texas. From a religious standpoint, many, if not most, of Peter's listeners came from a Jewish background. Some of them might have lived in Jerusalem at one point in time, but at this point, most of them had probably grown up Jewish somewhere that wasn't mostly Jewish. So they had ties to Jerusalem in a bit of the same way that those who celebrate Scottish heritage might have ties to Scotland, a spiritual and ancestral homeland. So right at the start of the letter, Peter is going to the heart of the early Christian sense of identity, their sense of belonging to something, whether it's ancestral or spiritual. But Peter takes that identity and he frames it in a very different way than they might have been expecting. Before he even addresses them as exiles, he addresses the letter to God's elect. So while on the one hand, everyone might have resonated with being called exiles or strangers or aliens because they were all from somewhere else, Peter is addressing them in a different way. Peter addresses them as exiles, but he does not address them as the Jews who happen to be living in Cappadocia or the Egyptians who happen to be living in Pontus or the Texans who happen to be living in Durham or the Scots who happen to be living in the States or whatever their worldly identities made them think they are. No, they are God's elect, first and foremost, living throughout the world. Everyone who was receiving this letter would have become followers of Jesus only a few years before Peter was actually writing the letter. Even if they were trying their hardest to live as followers of Jesus, their identities for most of their lives had been shaped by other things, other beliefs, other practices, other biases, perhaps even against one another. In large part, the early followers of Jesus did not share a common past, at least not in their minds or in their appearances or in their traditions. Even if they had tried to mix all their traditions together, it might have gotten a bit strange. Like if we tried to mix Scottish Sunday with Texas Sunday, and everyone came in wearing cowboy hats and kilts. It would be interesting. It wouldn't quite match. It wouldn't be the smoothest blending of identities. So Peter goes on to tell these diverse people how they are actually united. And we'll go through it. God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Christ Jesus. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So even before they were anything else, they were chosen by God to be believers and to be together. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So even though they might have different traditions and understandings of how to live, the Holy Spirit is at work in all of them. And then to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. So they might have different backgrounds and even different present-day lives, but they are all together called to be obedient to one. They have the same Lord. And all of them have access to the forgiveness that comes from Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So even though they might have been different people, and even though they might have held strongly to whatever worldly identities they had, they were chosen by God long before, being refined and formed by the same Spirit, and they're all to be accountable to Christ Jesus. Those are three big identity factors right there. Peter is answering three really big questions about identity, not just for them, but they apply to us as well. Just think about question one. Who has known you better and longer than anyone else? Who has known you better and longer than anyone else? That's a question about your heritage, your family, the people and the places that formed you. When we're faced with identity questions, our answers are shaped by the answer to that question. Who has known us better and longer than anyone else? Who influences you the most? That's a question about how we live, how we interpret situations in our lives, how we see right and wrong. We practice our identity according to our influences, whether they are family, friends, coworkers, bosses, people we admire, people we disdain. And three, who do you hold yourself up to? Who would you listen to the most if that person called you into account for what you were doing or how you were behaving? From whom would you most seek forgiveness and approval and guidance if your life were going awry? The answers to these three questions shape our identity. And here's what Peter says to his friends. Who has known you better and longer than anyone else? God the Father. Who influences you the most? Or who should influence you the most? Who is shaping you? The Holy Spirit. And who do you hold yourself up to? Jesus. The new identity of these early Christians was to set aside their old influences, no matter where they had come from and who they were, no matter their backgrounds and worldly identities, they had to subordinate those to their new identity in Christ. And it's no different for us. Even though most of us probably grew up as Christians and might not really consider ourselves exiles or aliens or strangers in our day-to-day lives, we're all exiles of Christ's kingdom. Peter's point is that we should consider ourselves exiles. We should see ourselves as aliens and strangers, not from somewhere else on earth, but from the kingdom of God. Even if we think everything in the world is going great, and even if we are completely comfortable with our lives, and even if everyone we know is a happy Christian, and even if we live in the same place we've always lived and know all the same people we've always known and never plan on meeting anyone else new for the rest of our lives, we should still feel like exiles. Why? Because this is not our home. This is not our home. No matter whether we've been here for 60 years or 60 minutes, this is not our home. Our home is the kingdom of God. And if you think that this world right now is the kingdom of God or anywhere close to it, that's a whole different issue that we can talk about later. But not only is your home in the kingdom of God, but your inheritance is in the kingdom of God as well. What does it mean to have an inheritance, Peter talks about in this passage? Well, let's think about it simply in terms of money. If we know that we have a huge inheritance waiting, then do we need to hoard what we have now? Or are we free to take risks and be generous? If we have a huge inheritance waiting, then do we live recklessly, or do we try to live in a manner worthy of that inheritance and the one who gives it? Because this is actually Jesus' inheritance that he shares with us, we know that it is an inheritance that is so abundant that anyone and everyone is able to receive it. Sharing the inheritance doesn't mean we get less of it. It actually just means that we have more people to join in it and celebrate it with. So, if we know we have this kind of living inheritance, this image that Peter sets forth for his friends, do we live in a way that only suits our own needs? Or do we adjust the way we live and act as Christians so that others are able to follow Jesus and share in that inheritance? Peter tells us that as exiles of God's kingdom, with a living hope and a living inheritance, we are to live and cultivate an identity that is not of this world. Just like exiles from Texas or Scotland or somewhere in the Roman Empire who might hold fast to their identity in a strange land, we are to hold fast to our identity as citizens of God's kingdom. But inheritance doesn't completely capture what we know about the kingdom, because we also know that the kingdom of God is present. Not fully present, but present in many ways here and now. In some ways, we already see the kingdom of God at work, the life and resurrection of Jesus, signs of the Holy Spirit's work, the good things we see that speak of the glory of God in one another and in creation. But all things considered, we see dimly a miracle here, hope in the face of suffering there, reconciliation there, beauty and goodness now and then. But whenever we see God at work in the world, whenever we see his kingdom breaking through, we should have a kind of feeling or flashback that we might have to our original home, which is in that kingdom. Actually, it's not a flashback. It's a flash forward in a lot of ways. God might have chosen us and redeemed us in the past, but we're actually exiles from the future. We're time travelers. Peter tells us that as exiles of God's kingdom, with a living hope and inheritance, we cultivate an identity that is not of this world. This means that we don't practice and celebrate and conform ourselves to who we once were, and we don't even practice and celebrate and conform ourselves to who we are currently. We practice and celebrate and conform ourselves to who we will be, whom the Spirit is calling us to be, who Jesus is. Likewise, when we see the kingdom of God breaking through in the world, we recognize that as a sign of our homeland. So how does that look? Well, many of you know that I spent some time each summer in Linville, North Carolina. And there are actually some Scottish Highland Games that occur in Linville. And that area has a lot of similarities to the Highlands of Scotland. When the Scots came to America, many of them settled in the Appalachians for that reason. It reminded them of home. They looked around and they still felt at home. Well, a couple of years ago, Kelsey and I were in Scotland and we were on the island of Islay. The first morning, I walked to get something out of the car and there were clouds covering the mountaintops. I could smell the grass and the moss on the rocks. There was a rhododendron, it's actually an invasive species there. There was a rhododendron blooming right in front of me. I could have sworn I was in Linville. That was like home. It was the reverse of what the Scottish settlers had felt. Now, can we ever capture that kind of feeling as citizens of God's kingdom? When we see hope in the midst of despair, when we see reconciliation where there was once alienation, when we see comfort in the face of grief, perseverance in the face of suffering, faith amidst the throes of temptation, transformation as the fruit of repentance. When we see those things, do we say, that's my home? That's my home. And then if we say that, do we also say to our neighbor, let's go there together, share in the kingdom that God has called us to? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.